We're going to go into time of scripture reading. If you've been with us, I've been going through the book of Ephesians every Sunday. But today and next week, I'm going to take a break. And we're going to prepare us and worship under the theme of the Easter Sunday. So today's Palm Sunday, for those of you who know. I'm going to explain more what Palm Sunday is about. And next week is Easter Sunday. So for today and next week, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospels, and see who Jesus is, and who are we, and what he accomplished for us, and the meaning of resurrection for us. So at this time, we're going to be reading the scripture, Luke 19, 28, all the way through 40. So if you could, would you stand with me once again for the reading of his holy word? And we stand not because we are religious or it's just what we do, but because we believe that the Word of God is an infallible, holy, inerrant Word that speaks to us today as it spoke to His people in the past. So let's receive His Word with reverence. Let me read this for us. And when He had said these things, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Once again, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. And before we pray together, let's just give our time, about 30 seconds or so, just in silence. We don't want to rush into preaching. We want to reflect and sit in the word. So let's ask the Lord, "Lord, speak to us. Lord, speak to me." As we worship you through this time of preaching of your word. So let's pray. So Lord, we present our bodies once again as living sacrifices to you, as we sit under your word and ask the Spirit would speak to individuals, but also to us as a body of Christ. Speak to your people, Lord, comfort your people, encourage your people, but also challenge your people to behold and look who our Lord Jesus truly is and who am I before him. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and honorable in your sight. Lord, a rock and a redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Palm Sunday, for those of you who grew up in the church, you might have the idea. Some of you may know what it is in a concrete way. Palm Sunday, I'm going to begin with that idea. What is Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday, well, literally, is a Sunday before Easter Sunday. Next week is Easter. Today is Palm Sunday. It always falls on before Easter Sunday, week before Easter Sunday. So the week before Jesus' resurrection, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a colt. And colt, in this case, and Matthew's gospel records that what Jesus was on was a young male donkey. So I'm going to refer to the colt as a donkey because it's a little bit more specific to understand. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, what happened is that people cut palm branches and they welcomed him with it, right? And when king in the ancient world, when the king entered into a city, that's what the people did to welcome a king. It's basically an ancient way of welcoming a king. So Palm Sunday is about Jesus' triumphant entry into our lives, to bring salvation for us. But we also know that as he entered Jerusalem, within 5 days, he's going to get killed, betrayed. He's going to go through a momentary but still a brutal suffering and life's painful moments. And yet still, our God the Father still wants to make sure to reveal the true identity of our Lord Jesus, that he is the King. So in this brief passage, we see that Jesus is the King. His triumphant entry to Jerusalem reveals who he is, but at the same time, it directs the question to you and to me, and this is the question, is Jesus truly your King? As Jesus rides into your life, do you acknowledge Jesus as a King, or is actually someone who's not a King? Maybe a good teacher, maybe a good prophet, maybe someone who gives to you, maybe who just meets your needs, but not a King. Not someone who rules over your life, not someone who knows you and protects you and fight for you. And I want to begin with that question, who is Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Have you experienced this Jesus? And are you ready to worship this King Jesus as he rides into your life? And that's what Palm Sunday is about, and that's what it is meant to ask and examine us. Who is he? And who are we? If he is the King that he says he is, then how should we live? So that's what I'd like to consider with you in our time. I want to start by understanding the kind of King Jesus is. There's no question and there's no need for me from the biblical perspective that trying to convince you that he is the King, I don't feel that there is no need in that, because the Bible starts with the premise he is the King. Bible doesn't give an effort that he is the King. It already starts with that notion, he is the King. The question is, what kind of King he is? And then we're going to see the two examples of people who respond to Jesus. And one group responds in a way, and rightfully, in a way that's not fulfilling and not enough, because they don't know who Jesus is fully and enough. And the other person or the other group, they respond to Jesus the way they ought to because they know who Jesus is. And that's basically the three points I have that I'd like to share with you from our passage. What kind of King is Jesus? What happens when you don't know him? And what happens when you know him? In this ways, we understand this passage together. So the first question is, what kind of King is Jesus? What kind of King is he, right? You know, the Bible doesn't really shy away from identifying Jesus as the King. He is the King. And most Jews and most ancient people had the kings. Roman Empire, in different empires and different nations, they all had their own kings. And most Jews, when Jesus came, they didn't know fully enough of who Jesus really was, but almost every Jew knew that if the Messiah comes, the Messiah is the King. They knew that knowledge about the Messiah, about the Savior that was promised in the Old Testament, right? And in our passage, we find Jesus entering Jerusalem on an animal. I already said this, but I'm going to repeat it. Riding a beast into a city was a kingly way of entering into a city in the ancient world. Basically, as he rides into the city on an animal or a beast, he's basically saying, I'm the king. King is entering in, right? And note, what is more important about this fact that Jesus rides into the city, what's more important about it is that what kind of animal he is on, right? He's not on a nice-looking horse, a powerful-looking thing, and there's no troops of infantry behind him. There's no troops behind him. He's riding simply on a young donkey to Jerusalem, right? And that never happens. If we were kings, we wouldn't want to ride on a donkey. That never happened, and Jesus is riding a donkey to Jerusalem. And that teaches us mainly about what kind of king Jesus is. A king, the king, who rules over all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, he's riding a little donkey into our lives that reveals that Jesus is the humble and gentle king. And most people back in the ancient world would expect the king to be powerful, rightfully, right? Because there are wars all the time. And yet Jesus brings, and he's coming to you and to the people here as the humble and gentle king. Again, most kings wouldn't sit on a donkey. First of all, most kings would like to have some troops, right? They want some groups of people that basically escort him and something on him and around him and behind him, right? Jesus is not the kind of king. Jesus did not come as a king who would suffer his enemies. He's a king who would suffer for his enemies. People who don't deserve his love, who don't deserve his honor, who don't deserve his compassion, he will give his life for those people. What we see here is that he is gentle, meek, and humble. He didn't come with the military force to uproar nations, but he came to die for the sinners who deserve death. So the question again, I'm directing you, and the whole thing is around this question is, do you know this Jesus? Is he the gentle king to you as he is? As he revealed himself through the scripture, have you experienced this humility and gentleness towards you in your life? Or perhaps as you continue your journey as a Christian, a lot of times what you hear, what you feel in your life is that basically Jesus is telling you to buckle up and get better and perform better. Read scripture more, pray more, do better, be nicer. We just hear all these things. I just gotta be better. I just gotta be better. He's not humble. He's not gentle. He's abusing his power to you. And in your mind, yeah, he can do that because he's a king. And slowly, 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 you see that you're separating yourself from Christ because he's a fearful one. But he's the one who's riding on a donkey as a humble king who wants to meet you in where he is, and in where you are. So now I want us to look at a group of people who didn't properly know Jesus. So Jesus is coming in as a humble and gentle king. There are people who worship him. These are the people who worship Jesus, just blesses the Lord, and they sing all these praises at the same time. They don't know Jesus fully enough. What happens? You know, Jesus riding a donkey to Jerusalem, many Jews remember the old prophecy from Zechariah, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years ago, and most Jews knew about this prophecy because they're just experts in many ways about the Old Testament. And as Jesus comes in, they see, okay, this is a king. So what happens is that they just praise Jesus. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement. This is actually a perfect way to praise God. We should use this phrase to worship him in our own prayer and when we worship corporately, right? But here's the thing. People who were worshiping Jesus, saying the right things, they didn't know who Jesus was fully. They praised Jesus, calling him the king, but they hoped, back of their minds, pretty clear in their minds, what they're hoping from the king is that, Jesus, we want you to recruit soldiers and make troops and make an uproar and overthrow the Roman Empire and restore our nation of Israel. And you're supposed to do that. And you're going to do that. And they were very happy about that. When they see Jesus, whatever the beast that he was on, donkey, horse, camel, doesn't matter. He is coming as a king, and they've seen up to this point what Jesus has done. He's capable of healing people, preaching. He's done all these things. A lot of them already saw that Jesus even resurrected Lazarus at this point, right? And they're like, okay, he's going to save us through a military power. He's going to save us. In other words, their praise was mixed with their agenda, and it was mixed with their understanding of who Jesus must be according to their expectations and their hopes. Right? In many ways, I realize we are just like Israelites in many ways. Do we know Jesus as he is according to the scripture? I know we all know who Jesus is, but do we really know who he is according to the scripture? And even if we know, right? Even if you read through scripture 5 times and 100 times, our humanness will make us forget. Our humanness will make us fall short of the knowledge that we have. We all tend to forget who Jesus is, and even when we know him, we forget, right? We fall. And as I was preparing for today's message, I was praying for many of us, many of you actually, as I've been journeying with you for the past 3 or 4 months since I came to our church, KHMC, I've seen many of our brothers and sisters struggling to not only know who Jesus is, but also to truly hear his voice. When you think about Jesus, and when you try to pray, some of you hear a very harsh, judging voice of Jesus that's pretty much mixed with the other voices that you heard growing up, from your workplaces, from your family, basically your upbringing. Some of you merely hear a voice that says, you are behind, you are alone, you're a failure, you're too damaged, you're not loved, you're not doing this well. You're lost. When we close our eyes, when we try to pray, when we think about Jesus, these are the voices many, many of our brothers and sisters, not just within the boundary of a THMC, but many Christians tend to hear. And even sometimes we don't even know what that voice is from. And even if we know, we don't know how to separate ourselves or separate that voice from Jesus. Who is Jesus? Friends, our Lord Jesus is revealing himself to you through this passage right now. And that's been my prayer as I've been preparing for this message today. He's telling you who Jesus is. Here's what Jesus says. I am a gentle king. I care about you. You're not lost, even if when you're lost, because I am with you. I will not let you go. I am in this with you. So come to me who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the voice Jesus is sending out to us. And this is your king who rides into your life, not on a mighty beast, not with the human infantry behind him, not with a loud voice of judgment says, do better. Be better. Jesus is a king who rides into your life on a donkey with meekness, with humility, with compassion, and with care. And that's the kind of King Jesus is. And these people, saying the right things, doing the right things, and yet back of their hearts, they were understanding Jesus in a completely off ways. We're here. We're worshiping Jesus right now. But if we don't know who Jesus is, if we're not experiencing who Jesus is, according to the kind of king he is through the scripture, our worship is always half-hearted. And I want you to hear his voice today through the way he reveals himself. I'm a gentle king. And this week, I want to encourage you, just for many of you, I want to encourage you, speak the truth to yourself, sometimes out loud. He is the gentle king. He loves me. He is with me. And he's walking with me. And I pray that the Spirit of God right now just put that in your heart and highlight that in your heart. I am the beloved because he's a good God. Not just a great God, he's a good God. All right then, what happens when we know him, right? So this is a group of worshipers. They worship God the right way and said all the right things, and yet their heart was half-hearted because they didn't know who Jesus is. But now what happens when we know him? As in our passage, who appears to know who Jesus is? It's the owners of the donkey. And I don't know, for some of you may pay attention to the owners of the donkey. They appear seemingly unimportant. Jesus was about a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Jesus needs a ride to enter into the city. So when he drew to Bethage and Bethany, he sent 12 of his disciples to the village, and Jesus told the disciples, and he said this, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Right? So the disciples obeyed Jesus literally as he commanded. So when they saw a little donkey, the colt, tied up, what they did is they just went straight up to the donkey and untie it, right? And now, understandably, the owners got curious, I guess. That's a nice way to put it, right? It's just, what the heck are you doing, right? Imagine if someone just goes to your car and try to just take your car away, just take it from you, what would you say? Well, some of us will probably make action first before asking anything. But for some of us, we'll probably ask the very obvious question, basically the owners of the donkey asked, "Why are you untying it?" Basically asking, "What are you doing, man? What are you doing?" Right? And now the disciples, as Jesus told, they just said, "The Lord has need of it." Right? The Lord has need of it. Now, there are multiple ways to understand what happened and what's going on here. Why on earth Jesus commanded such a seemingly nonsense command to disciples, and disciples literally did that, and the owners for some reason just gave the donkey away. Why, right? Maybe some say Jesus made a prearrangement alone at night or someday when the disciples were not there. He spoke individually to the owners of the donkey and said, "Oh, my disciples will come, and I'm just going to tell them the Lord needs it, and you give us the donkey," right? Maybe. Or the owners recognize the disciples as they're talking. "Oh, wait, they've been with Jesus. So they're being just hospitable. All right, I don't get it. I don't know why you're untying it. It feels like you're stealing it, but I know who you're with, so I'm just going to give you the donkey." There is no question or statement about the return date or the policy. Okay, I want you to keep it clean or shower it before. There's nothing about that. Just, all right, okay, give it away, right? What I want to highlight here is that the readiness of the owners. Up to this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, you know, Jesus barely asked anyone about anything. Jesus came to serve and give. Jesus made that clear. "I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve." So Jesus never, almost never asked for anything. And it's not like Jesus had an abundance, right? Remember in Matthew 8, Jesus once said that Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was homeless in many ways. He quite literally had no home to live and to sleep at night. So many days and months, right? Jesus never asked for anything. And people were used to it. Whether you are a disciple, whether you are just a random people on the street that happen to see Jesus healing people, teaching something, most people around Jesus were, even the followers, used to receiving things from Jesus, but not used to giving something to Jesus or giving up something for Jesus. All their mindset was just around the idea that Jesus is a giver, is a very benevolent person, so we're going to ask for something and he will give it to us. And now here, what we see is that Jesus asks for something to the owners, and we see the immediate response of the owners to Jesus' request. And they're recognizing Jesus' ownership over all things. They just immediately gave it away, right? Again, no return date, right? Give it back in 3 days. Keep it clean. Don't mess with it, right? All they needed to know was who needed it. The Lord has need of it. And they give. You know, through this incident, I sense the Lord asking us a question. Are we acknowledging Jesus and the Lord's ownership over our lives and over every single resource that we have, including our possessions, including our time and money? You know, when asked, "Is Jesus your king?" Probably most Christians, probably most people in this room will probably say, "Yeah, Jesus is my king. There's no question in that." But will our actions reflect our answer when it comes to practicing the way we spend our money and time? When we look at carefully the way we spend our money, the way we think about money, the way we think about just spending our time and energy on a daily basis, do our lives actually say that Jesus is my king? Is he my king? You know, we talk about stewardship. Christians, when it comes to resources, we use the word stewardship. Yes, I'm steward. Yes, everything that I have belongs to God. See, but the topic of stewardship stems from the topic of lordship. It's not just in that I'm a steward, therefore I give. It starts from recognizing who Jesus is. He is the king. It has to start from Lord, who Jesus is, and who am I? And that's the big pattern of the Bible. Who is he, and who am I before him? Who is he? Is he your king? The way he says he is. Is he our king? And I want to ask you, what do you sense as you're just listening? You notice that I'm very calm today through my message, just because if I hype up, I feel like this sermon, whole thing may sound judgmental to you. And that's not where I'm going with this. So bear with me if I sound very boring today, but I'm trying to, this very short sermon, I'm almost done actually. But I want you to think about this. Just think about it, right? What do you sense the Lord is giving you today? Perhaps to give him something or give up something for him. And whatever that may we lay it at the feet of Jesus. Amen? May we give it to Jesus, recognizing his ownership. And say, "Lord, I surrender all that I have to you." When was the last time we made this confession? "Lord, I surrender to you. Surrender my ego, my money, my time, my life. I surrender it to you." The same Jesus, the King, rode on a donkey to Jerusalem. He rides into our lives the same way today. He's the King. His dominion, his ownership, his power, his rule, is over all things, but also he's a gentle, meek, and humble, caring, and compassionate God. He doesn't dismiss your feelings. For those of you who are going through a difficult time, I want you to know that God's voice is not buckle up, get through it, make it alive, then I'll talk to you later. He's with you, walking with you. He's in it for you. He weeps with you. For those of you who don't barely weep and barely feel much because you, I don't know, you're just not a feeler, or maybe you're just very low and very slow in that. Notice, remember, Jesus weeps for you. He prays for you. He walks with you. And I invite you to acknowledge King Jesus as the owners of the donkey did, so that we may be ready to worship him as who he is, rather than worshiping him with our own agenda, like the crowds offered, said the right things, did the right things, and yet still was half-hearted because they didn't know who Jesus was. And I want to invite you right now, as we conclude our time of preaching, I just want to invite you to spend some time with God. Not just simply or merely answering the obvious question, okay, of course Jesus is my king. Pastor Tim, what do you expect me to say? I don't expect you to say anything to me, but I want you to honestly bring your heart to God right now as we pray. So can we just close our eyes together? Who is Jesus? What kind of king is he to you? And who do you feel like you are before Jesus? So Spirit of God, as we enter into time of prayer, I pray that you will gently open your people's hearts. And I pray that your Spirit will give them courage to face the hidden hearts and to be able to offer them to you and lay them at your feet. So let's pray. Lord, as we continue to reflect on your lordship and you, our kingship, Lord, I pray that you will continue to speak to your people and touch their hearts and reveal yourself in clear ways for them to see that you're a good God, you're a good king, humble and gentle king who loves them greatly and so deeply and intimately. And as we partake in communion, as we just continue to deeply understand what it means to have a king who loves us, who died for us, I pray that your Spirit will continue to just shape the way we understand it, the way we see you as your people.